بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. So alhamdulillah, we've reached the point in seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam where we were discussing the year of sorrow, the year of grief of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because his wife passed away, his uncle passed away, and at the same time he went to the next nearest city where he could get support, but he did not really get any support from there. And we spoke that even though this was the year of grief and it was a year of pain, even then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not lose hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the only thing that he was concerned about was how is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's relationship with him. Is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala happy with him or not? That's all, right? We spoke about how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made the famous dua, Allahumma inni ashku ilayka du'afa quwwati. And in that he says, if Ya Allah, if you're not upset with me, then I don't care. I'm happy just so long as you're not upset with me. So we spoke about that as well. Then we realized that, you see, never are your efforts of deen gonna go to waste. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is making efforts in Makkah. He's making efforts in Ta'if. Nobody's really accepting his message. But on his way back, when they reached a place called, you know, Wadi Nakhla, or even before that, when he goes to the orchard, somebody from all the way Ninwa, from the people of Yunus alayhi salam, Addas, he accepts Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing him that, look, somebody will get the hidayah. Then on the way in Wadi Nakhla is where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the incident of the jinn coming and them accepting Islam, that happens. Now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has to go back. When he has to go back, we have to understand the concept that worked at that time. There was no such thing as immigration, right? And you have to go through customs and you have to go through that. But in a sense, there was still some protocol that needed to be met. It was a tribal system. So when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam left, and remember, he left without informing the Quraysh. Because if the Quraysh had found out that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is leaving, they would have tried to do some type of harm to him. So when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam left, that's basically in a way canceling his visa. Canceling his visa or saying that, listen, I'm going, I'm not going to come back. Now if he's going to come back to Makkah, he has to come back with a renewed visa and somebody has to sponsor him. If he does not find that sponsorship, right, then he will have no protection and anybody can do whatever he can do to them. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is trying to see who could he ask to give him sponsorship, because you could only ask for the sponsorship from the leaders of the tribes. So who is he going to ask? He can't ask Abu Jahl, he can't ask Abu Lahab, he can't ask Walid ibn Mughira. So he asked the next person, he asked Akhnas ibn Shuraiq. And Akhnas ibn Shuraiq is like, sorry, I can't do it. Then he asked Suhail ibn Amr, right? And he's like, I'm sorry, I can't do it. And then he asked a third person, and his name is Mut'im ibn Adi. Now, Mut'im ibn Adi, although unfortunately he passed away as a non-believer, he's done quite a few good things. And one of those things, if you guys recall, he was one of the leading figures to fight against the boycott. He was one of the leading figures to get everybody up to say that what is happening in terms of us putting the sanctions around the Banu Hashim, this is not acceptable. We need to completely get rid of this. So basically, he did that. He would try to feed, right, all of these people. And now when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us that, hey, look, I need your sponsorship, I need your protection, I'm trying to come in, I need your protection. So Mut'im ibn Adi, he said that, you know what, I'll give it. And he calls his son and he says, you guys need to armor yourself, you guys need to bring out and be protected and go and stand at the different corners of the Kaaba, and basically made an ilan that Muhammad is coming in and he's under my protection, so nobody better say anything to him, right? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, now remember, even before he goes, Zayd ibn Haritha, his adopted son, is with him. And he tells him, oh Prophet of Allah, like, how are we going to go back to Makkah? Like, we went out of there, and now if we try to go back in, the people are going to try to kill us. There's going to be no way. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is completely calm, relaxed. He's like, Allah will find a way. That's what you show tawakkul, right? That's where you show your reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He'll find you a way. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was able to do that, and he entered into Makkah. Of course, Abu Jahl was frustrated, and he goes to Mut'im ibn Adi. He's like, are you accepting Islam or are you just giving him protection? And Mut'im ibn Adi is like, I'm just giving him protection. He's like, okay, then in that case, we have no beef with each other. But if you were accepting Islam, then it would be bad, right? He's just trying to make himself feel good, right? So anyway, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam goes into Makkah, and he's protected and all that. Now, Mut'im ibn Adi, subhanAllah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never forgot the favor of some people. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam actually went and migrated to Medina, Mut'im ibn Adi, he passes away. Then you know, after 2 years, in the second year of Hijrah, what happens? We have the Battle of Badr. In the Battle of Badr, close to 70 mushriks have been dead, and another 70 have been captured as war prisoners. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that if Mut'im ibn Adi was here today to ask me about these people, I would have listened to him. I would have released them, right? So he always remembered people's favor, Muslim, non-Muslim. He remembered their favor and said that, you know, I would return that favor in some way. But unfortunately, Mut'im ibn Adi, he passed away soon after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam migrated to Medina. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is now back in Makkah. What now? What does he do? Well, remember we said that we see throughout the seerah that there's up, down, up, down. And the point of the up part is that you get enough energy to work and work and work. And the nature of the work of da'wah is that you're going to get exhausted, you're going to get burnt out, your limits are going to be pushed, and you're going to be put down, right? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would go through extreme hardships and he would be put down, but then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give him something motivating to put him back up. So we realize that, for instance, from the very beginning, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is getting this heavy load on him, the load of wahi. But immediately some people accepted Islam, like Abu Bakr, his wife, Khadija radiallahu anha, all that. And so it's ease now. Now he's trying to give da'wah, but he's, you know, facing oppression, facing difficulty, right? And so down again. Now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam found a place where he could send his companions to, which is up again, go to Ethiopia. But then the Muslims started getting tortured even more, now down again. But now Hamza radiallahu anhu and Umar radiallahu anhu, they accept Islam, so we go up again. And then after a little bit, you have the Muslims, you know, going through torture and all of that. Amul Huzn basically starts, the boycott actually starts at that time. So you're basically back down again. And right as soon as the boycott is uplifted, you go up. Immediately his wife passes away, his uncle passes away, and Ta'if happens. Then he's on his way back, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just for the exhaustion, He gives him the whole incident of the jinn. But now Amul Huzn is the lowest point that he's come to. Amul Huzn is the lowest point that he's come to. It's the most difficult point that he's come to. We narrated last time the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha, in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he was asked, what is the most difficult day that you've been through? And he said, it was the day of Ta'if. Right? What the people of Ta'if did to him, that was the most difficult day. So now, what we have is basically the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the most difficult time. So now, remember, we're down now. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is now going to give him something so high, something so up, that this will be the ultimate high. And what is that? That is Isra' wal Mi'raj. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is testing him. But now, by him staying steadfast, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to give him such reward and give him such upliftment that he is going to give him what? He's going to give him complete strength, and not just the physical strength, but ruhani and spiritual strength. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, why are we sending you to the whole journey of Isra wal Mi'raj? So that we may show you our sign. لِيَكُونَ مِنَ الْمُوقِنِينَ, so that he may have the complete firm faith.
Now we discussed, I'm not sure if I discussed here or I discussed it in another masjid, but I discussed the concept of ihsan, right? And what is ihsan in our a'mal, right? We're doing something, we perfect it. But there's also ihsan in our iman and our yaqeen as well. Ibrahim alayhi salam, he believed. Was he a Muslim or no? But he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said, arini kayfa tuhyi al-mawta. Show me how you're going to bring back the dead. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is like, awalam tu'min? Have you not believed yet? He says, bala. Walakin liyatma'inna qalbi. Indeed I believed, but I'm asking you so that my heart can find contentment. So what do we see over here is that the Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam over here is strengthening his faith. He is strengthening his faith, even though he already has faith, even though he's already a believer, even though all of those things still exist, but he is strengthening his faith. Over here, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is already a believer. He's already 100% everything Allah tells him he believes. But today Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to take him to the seventh sky, to all the skies. Why? Because he wants to show him even more to affirm his belief. He wants to show him his signs. And subhanAllah, we're going to go into a little bit of the details maybe next time of Isra wal Mi'raj. But one of the things that happens is he meets the different prophets. In the first Jannah, he sees Adam alayhi salam, then Zakariya, Yahya alayhi salam, Musa alayhi salam, Harun alayhi salam, Idris alayhi salam, Ibrahim alayhi salam. And everybody who he's meeting, they say marhaban, they welcome him. And then after that, yuqirruna bi nubuwwatihi, they are affirming his prophecy. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, I thought from the first wahi, realized that he was a prophet. So why are these Anbiya affirming his Nabuwa once again? It is basically to affirm again that yes, you are a prophet. Yes, what you're doing is great. Yes, what you're doing is noble. And so he is going through that. So a little bit about Isra wal Mi'raj. Isra means to travel by nighttime. And Mi'raj means to go up. So what's happening is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, Subhanalladhi asra bi'abdihi, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took his servant, and abdihi over here is out of love. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is calling him his servant. Out of this compassion, you know, you're not calling him any other word, but out of compassion, you're calling him my servant. Allah is taking him at nighttime. Min masjid al-haram ila bayt al-maqdas. He's taking him from masjid al-haram ila bayt al-maqdas. Now understand one thing, that Bayt al-Maqdis, Masjid al-Aqsa, is now not under the control of Muslims. There's no Islam there. It's under the control of the Yahud. It's under the control of the Jews at the time, right? And so when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is taking the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam from Mecca to all the way Bayt al-Maqdis, there's a lot of symbolism over here. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing him that soon the leadership of the ummah is now going to change from other groups of people to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Right? Now Bayt al-Maqdis, you're going there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing him that soon the leadership of the ummah is going to be transferred to you. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing him that look, when he goes up, he sees the Nile River, he sees the Euphrates River. Allah is showing him that your dawah is going to reach all the way the Nile, is going to reach all the way the Euphrates. It's going to reach all the way to Palestine, all the way to Sham, all the way to Egypt, all of that. And it's going to reach all the way to Iraq. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing him all these symbolisms. And it's very beautiful because what is the reality and what is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showing him? The reality is that he can't find a place to give his da'wah. He can't find people to support him. He can't find people to protect him. He can't find people to accept his message. He can't find a house for Islam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is taking him all the way to Bayt al-Maqdis, showing him that soon you're going to have leadership of the whole entire ummah, showing him all the way the Nile River, the Euphrates River, showing that your dawah is going to go all the way, showing him all the anbiya in the Jannah, and telling him that yes, you are on haqq, showing him all the places of the pious people in Jannah and the people who are, you know, the people who've done wrong. For example, people who stole, people who did zina, people who backbited, showing them all these people. It's like, how is this happening? And this is where al-Iman bil-Ghayb comes. In reality, what is happening to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Nobody's accepting him. And the Prophet, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is showing him through Isra wal Mi'raj that, hey, listen, you are going to be getting the leadership. You are going to be accepted. What you are doing is noble. And all of these different things are happening. So again, Isra wal Mi'raj is basically the night journey as Isra, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he is met by Jibreel alayhi salam. And this is one of the times we know Shaqq al-Sadr happened. Shaqq al-Sadr is when the chest of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was opened up. When the chest of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was opened up, it was cleaned with Zamzam water. We know that it happened when he was a little child, when he was in his foster mother's care, right? But then, when else did it happen? It also happened at this. In fact, I wrote an article, it's in Arabic. It explains four times when Shaqq al-Sadr happened. It talks about the four times the opening of the chest of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. All of them have their different proofs. Some scholars will say it only happened two times, but the article I wrote has the different dalail in which it mentions that it happened four times. One of the times that we know, when he was a child and he was basically around 4 or 5 years old, the angels came, opened up his chest and washed his chest, right, and took away the portion of shaitan from there. The second time that it happened was around the age of 10. The third time that it happened was when he got his prophecy, when he got Nubuwa. And the fourth time that it happened was this time, right before Isra wal Mi'raj. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where was he? Some people say he was in his house, or he was in the Hatim. The Hatim is basically that area that we see right next to the Kaaba. It was over there. But what scholars say is that basically he was taken from his house to the Hatim over there. His chest was opened. His chest was washed with the Zamzam water. And from there, he was taken all the way to Bayt al-Maqdis by Buraq, right? By Buraq, which is basically one of the creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that's capable of flying. So he's taken all the way over there. He hangs the Buraq to the doorknob of the Bayt al-Maqdis, and there he prays. Now this is another symbolism that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is leading all the Anbiya in Salah, which shows again leadership. It shows again that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, things are about to change. Things are about to change. In fact, when you look at this verse, Subhanalladhi asra bi abdihi, the first verse, it talks about what? It talks about this. It's just one ayah. And the Quran talks about Isra wal Mi'raj. The second ayah immediately starts to talk about the Yahud and starts to talk about the different oppression and the criminal activities that they're doing. And sometimes a person reading the Quran might realize that there's no connection between the two. But there's clearly a connection, and the connection is that because they have been doing all this criminal activity and all this oppression and all of that, because of this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to take away the leadership of the ummah from them, and the leadership is now being transferred to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So as great as Isra wal Mi'raj is for the believers in its appearance and zahir meaning, which is okay, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to the seven heavens and great, right? That's all great, it's already established. But what we don't realize is that this is a sign. Isra wal Mi'raj is a sign that the new dawr, the new phase of Islam is about to start. A new phase in Islam is about to start, and this is the phase of progress, of leadership, of the ummah going up and up and up. That is the phase that is about to start about Islam, right? And again, for me, the most astonishing thing and the most miraculous thing about it is not the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is going through all that, but the fact that you look at it in the zahir sense, in the apparent sense, again, I'm repeating myself, but they don't have a place to call home. They don't have security. They don't have protection. They don't have audience. which shows you that when you make the effort and you struggle and you struggle and you struggle, you may not see the zahir things, but in reality there's the batin, there's the secret world of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in which you are progressing. You may not see it in this world. This is the zahir world that we see with our eyes. This is the batin world. So in the zahir world, we might think that we're on the ground and we're not lifting up. We're not lifting up. But in the batin world, the world of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you're making effort, you're going up and up and up and up. And it's all a test. Because look, the moment you pray two rakat salah, or you came to the masjid, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala immediately gave you a reward, don't you think the masjid will be full? If we started to give 50 bucks per salah, I guarantee you there'll be more people here than Jummah salah. For every salah. Right? There'll be more people, I'm telling you, people would bring even like, they would bring like their distant relatives come and just come. Right? That's what it means. So when you get immediate result, you are encouraged to do it. But the test is that you don't do it for that result. You do it for the sake of Allah. You do it despite the hardship. You do it despite not seeing the results. And when you're doing it that way, you're actually progressing. The only thing is you're not seeing it. And this is what Isra' wal Mi'raj is teaching us over here. That all of the time that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is struggling, and in reality nothing is happening, he actually is going all the way up. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to show him that. And so Jibreel alayhi salam takes him, he goes to Bayt al-Maqdas, prays salah there, from there goes up. And then another thing you have to keep in mind too is, you see, it's also the opposite too. Who have the leadership, the dini leadership at the time? The Yahud do, right? They have the Bayt al-Maqdas, all these different things. But you realize that sometimes your oppression and your criminal activity or whatever you may be doing, in the zahir sense, it seems like nothing is happening, right? The UN, it's okay, we got the veto power, we got nothing is happening, we're good. But there's the batin world, there's this, you know, the world of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we cannot see, in which you are actually coming down and down and down, and it's just a matter of time where you hit. You're going to hit, right? And so this is what we are seeing, that they have this leadership, but they don't realize it's coming down. And the Prophet ﷺ has nothing, but they don't realize that it's just going up and up and up. And so that's why the Muslim Ummah needs to understand the system of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so they could continue to work. Today when we see what's happening in Palestine and Gaza, it does not mean that nothing is happening. It seems like nothing is happening from the Muslim world. It seems like nothing is happening to the other side. But in reality there is. It's just happening in the batin world that we're not able to see. We're not able to see. And it's just a matter of time where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to make it apparent. Because do we see it happening? Do we see it apparent in the time after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam goes to Medina and slowly, slowly, look, looking back in hindsight, did Islam spread all the way to the Euphrates or no? At the time of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, it did. Did Islam spread all the way to the Nile River or no? At the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, it did. So, looking in hindsight, whatever Allah has indicated, He has symbolized, He has given an idea to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that it will happen, exactly that happened. It might not have happened in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but did it happen or no? Did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fulfill His promise or no? He did, it happened. And that is the yaqeen that we need to develop, and that yaqeen is only developed when we delve more deeper and deeper into the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this is just a basic idea of Isra' wal Mi'raj. Inshallah, next week we can go into a little bit more details of what actually happened. In the first guy meets Adam alayhi salam, in the second one, third one, fourth one, and this is where the farida of the salah comes. When did Isra' wal Mi'raj actually happen? There's actually ikhtilaf in this. Some scholars say that it happened in the first year. Some scholars say that it happened a few years, you know, before Hijrah, you know, multiple narrations, but it's basically narrowed down by siyaq and sabaq, by context, that look, we know that the five-time salah was not mandated during the life of Khadija radiallahu anha. And we know that Khadija radiallahu anha passed away in Amul Huzr, which gives us basically an idea that it happened right before going to Medina, So it kind of gives us an idea that how exactly, we don't know. A year to 2 years before going to Medina, it basically happens. Next week, inshallah, we will cover a little bit more about Isra wal Mi'raj. And after that, we will also cover the rest of the efforts the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is doing in Makkah. And then we will be ready, inshallah, to go to Medina. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the ability to understand. Wa akhir da'wana, alhamdulillah, rabbil alamin.